Now let's take our Bibles, please. Philippians. Turn to the 4th chapter. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche, and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Now, since it's been so long since we've dealt with Philippians together, perhaps I should just give you a outline of the book up to the present time. I have emphasized that this is a personal thank you letter which the apostle has sent to the church in Philippi because they sent him a gift. When anybody sends you a gift, if you don't acknowledge it, you're not very grateful. And Paul has acknowledged it with a beautiful epistle. And the outline is very easy, it's very simple, the transitions are very clear as you read it. But we have, beginning in chapter 1, Paul's greeting, his salutation, verses 1 and 2. And then we have, in the second place, Paul's prayers. He says, I remember you always in every prayer of mine. Beginning with verse 3 and running through verse 11, he gives us some of the content of his prayers. He first he greets them, and then he assures them of his prayers, and he tells them what his prayers are. And then beginning with verse 12, we move into a section in which the apostle gives his own personal testimony. I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And you have Paul's testimony. And that continues on down all the way through verse 26. And then in verse 27, he gives his personal exhortation, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. And so in that first chapter, you have Paul's greetings, Paul's prayers, Paul's testimony, and Paul's exhortation. He tells us how the Lord is taking care of him, and then he turns around and gives some words of counsel to the people in the church. Normal, natural thing for him to do. We move into chapter 2, and here we have the Apostle Paul speaking about, fulfill ye my joy, his great delight in his joy. We can call it Paul's joy. He speaks of several other things, but in that section, verses 1 through verse 4, the apostle is speaking there about his delight. Now, in verse 5, and continuing on down through verse 11, we have Paul's great exaltation of Christ. Paul's Christ. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he proceeds to say, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And we have the humiliation, we have the exaltation, and this marvelous representation of Jesus Christ as Paul presents it to us here in these few verses. And then we move on down, beginning with verse 12, and Paul speaks to the church, and I call that section verses 12 through verse 16. This whole section right through here in which the Apostle Paul speaks of the church. He says they're to do things without murmuring, they're to be without rebuke, they're to hold forth the word of life, they are to be lights in the world. Here's the church. Here's his idea of the ministry and the operation of the church. And then we begin with verse 19, or rather with verse 18, right at that section, you get the transition.
Yes.
And we have Paul's companions. He talks about Timothy and what a blessing he's been to him and how he seeks only the things of Jesus Christ. He then has a section in which he devotes to Epaphroditus, and he discusses his faithfulness and how he was nigh unto death and he was willing to lay down his life for the Lord. So in chapter 2, if you want to outline it, you have Paul's joy, you have Paul's Christ, you have Paul's church, and you have Paul's companions. The transitions are simple, they're clear, it just unfolds for you, and you can see the way that Paul outlined his letter and presented. Now when we turn to chapter 3, it's very simple there. Of course, he does put several things together there at the opening of chapter 3. But first we have Paul's warnings. Beware of the dogs, he says. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. He's cautioning the church concerning the troubles that can come from the devil and his cohorts. He does speak about the fact that the church is separate. We are the circumcision, and we must be guarded from such dogs. And then we move on down to the second section, in which we have Paul's own confidence, his record. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He gives his personal pedigree at this point. He's a Pharisee. He's been zealous concerning the law. He's persecuted the church, and he speaks of these things. Now, beloved, beginning with verse 7, we have a second great testimony of the apostle. But he says, what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. And all of that is in the first person. He's speaking personally, and this is why we want us all to memorize it. And that section comes clear on down through verse 16. Nevertheless, he says, we have already attained. Let us walk with the same rule. Let us mind the same things. And then he begins in verse 17 with his final exhortation at this point. Paul's exhortation. Isn't it interesting the way this letter moves along? Paul gives his personal testimony in these different places, and then he turns and gives his exhortation to the people following his personal testimony. Now that covers your first two chapters. You sit down to write a letter, you think about what you're going to write first, what you're going to write second, what you're going to write third. I sit down to plan a sermon, I outline it, I plan it. Paul had planned this epistle. He worked it out this way, and he unfolds it, and it just opens up like you'd take an orange and peel it, and the parts of the orange will just open for you, and the parts will stand out. You'll see their relationship to one another, and you have beautiful order in the writing of the epistles which we have in the New Testament. And we see it here, and God Almighty guided the Apostle Paul in this. Now we've come to the conclusion of his great personal testimony. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. And he builds that up, and he just rejoices in it. And finally he says, brethren, he says, our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, he shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned unto his own glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. And when he finishes that tremendous conclusion, we've been raised from the dead, we have our new bodies, it's a conclusion that's very similar to the one that we find at the close of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We're victors in Christ. Our bodies will throw off their weakness and their frailty and their corruption and that which is described as vile, and we'll have glorious bodies like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you have to understand that conclusion if you're going to understand the beginning of the fourth chapter into which we now move. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord. Don't you move away from all these things we've been talking about. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what you have in 1 Corinthians 15:58. But when you get to the close here, the apostle says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now as we move into this fourth chapter, we're going to run into some beautiful text, some wonderful text here. Just take a look at them for just a minute. Verse 6,
be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. That's the favorite verse of a great many people. You move on down a little further, notice verse 8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Beautiful section that he unfolds for us here. And then he moves on down to verse 9. He says, the God of peace shall be with you. And then we move on down to verse 13. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengtheneth me. Beautiful text. Many a man's taken that as his life verse. Then we move on down a little further and you come to this great verse where the Apostle Paul tells us that my God, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that isn't the communist state providing all your need either. But here it is, beautiful text. We're going to build up now as we come on down through the rest of this passage. And here are these specific exhortations which the Apostle Paul gives. Now, as we've entered the fourth chapter, you can't get away from Paul's affection. There is this note of affection. Notice that first verse. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, he loves them greatly, and long for my joy and crown. Then he says, so stand fast in the Lord. My dearly beloved. He's rather redundant, isn't he? Puts it back in there again. Greatly beloved, dearly beloved. And you find the affection of this man expressing itself. It's just rolling out over his personality as he's brought them to the place where their vile bodies are going to be changed. And the Almighty God in Jesus Christ is going to raise us all from the dead. And he's just full of the love of the Lord, and he's just full of the love of the saints. And he says, you're my joy. He says, you're my crown. For me to preach the gospel to you, and then to see the power of the gospel in your lives, and to see the way you're changed and regenerated, and then to see what the gospel has done in raising you up and making you a Christian church. What greater joy could I have? And the Apostle Paul just overflows with that, and he loves his people. He loves that church. You're going to see, of course you do see it through the epistles of the Apostle Paul, where he speaks about he loved me and he gave himself for me. And you see the tremendous love and the devotion which the Apostle Paul has for the Lord Jesus. But the more the Apostle Paul loved the Lord Jesus, the more he loved the gospel which would build up the flock and which would give to the saints of God what the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to see formed in them. Beloved, there's not a thing wrong with you that the gospel can't straighten out. There's not a sorrow, there's not a tragedy, there's not a need that the Lord Jesus Christ cannot provide for you. And so the Apostle Paul, at this point, is just filled to overflowing with the joy. And he says, greatly beloved, dearly beloved, and he expresses it. You know, when you run into a verse like that, he says, my brethren. It's interesting to just turn back through the epistle and see these little touches that he puts in. They're all the way through it. You have to make a check to see it. But turn back to the first chapter. Will you notice in that 12th verse? But I would not have you to be ignorant. What? Brethren. Oh, this lovely relationship he sustains to them. I want you to be ignorant concerning the things that have happened unto me. And then again and again as you go through, notice chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren.
rejoice in the Lord.
And then it comes on down to verse 13 in this section we're memorizing. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Couldn't he have left off a few of those brethren? Why did he have to put so many of them in there? Well, that's just the way he talked. That's the way he spoke about them. Notice, if you will, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Brethren, brethren. And then he comes to the fourth chapter and he says, my brethren, dearly beloved. The heart of the apostle was filled with love for his people, and his desire was that they would grow in grace, that they would grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be perfected in them. I press on, he says, I press on. And he says, what I'm doing in pressing on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, I want you to have it too. And so he's filled with this tremendous joy. Beloved, I can say to you, as I saw these dear Christians in Kerala, I've come back from that section of the world. The one thing that impressed me about it was that they were a people of this book. They don't have wealth. They don't have the kind of homes and gardens that we have. They don't have automobiles. There's very, very few of them. In fact, I don't know more than two or three that possessed automobiles. They live, very few of them have any shoes. Most of them are barefoot. It's a warm climate, tropical, of course. They live close to the ground. They live close to the sun. They live close to the moon. But, oh, beloved, the one thing that stood out as I saw those Christians in Kerala, and as for 10 days, I gave them 22 different sermons from this epistle to the Philippians. The one thing I saw was that their Bibles were soiled, and their Bibles were used, and their Bibles were worn. And everybody had their Bible. I told them they were Bible Presbyterians out there. We started out by asking, how many of you people have your Bibles today with you? And up they went, a flood of Bibles everywhere, several thousand. They live close to this book because this book revealed unto them the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how solid they were. Oh, how steadfast they were. And they knew what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he says, my dearly beloved, long for, stand fast in the Lord. And that's what every church needs. That's all that we need, is to be close to the Word of God and understand what God has been pleased to reveal unto us and put in our care, that we might know the way of life, that we might know the path of obedience, that we might know what it is to glorify our Creator and our Redeemer. And the Christian people, the Christian church, this Collingswood church, with all the blessings that God has given unto you and me, we cannot get too much of the Word of God. You can never get too much of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, that's eternal life. Jesus Christ said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, we've just had this wonderful canvas, and we've seen the workings of the Lord in our hearts and in our homes and in our tithing and our giving. And there's only one explanation of it. It's the Lord. It's our desire as a congregation to serve the Lord and to please the Lord. Now look at this fourth chapter. I want to show you some things in. Notice verse 1. He says, stand fast in the Lord. Comes on down verse 2. And he speaks about the same mind in the Lord. And he finally comes out and mentions Euodia and Syntyche. I imagine they were just a little embarrassed when Paul included their names in his letter.
At least by the time they got down to this part of the letter after everything else that's been before it, and they were there presumably when it was read to the church, and Paul gave their names out. My, how do you think Iode must have felt by this time? Got down there. Why did Paul mention my name in that letter? But he says, I beseech you, Euodias. She lived over on Main Street, I guess, and Syntyche, she lived over on Fifth Avenue. I don't know, but here they were, the two women that caused a little disturbance in the church. And Paul says, when he mentions their name, ye be of the same mind, what? In the Lord. You stand fast in the Lord. You be of the same mind in the Lord. And then look on down a little further. Notice the next verse. He says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fella, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. There's the place of your women in the church. They were helping Paul. I'm going to speak of that a little later. With Clement also, and with other my yoke, my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord. There, in those four verses, Paul says, stand fast in the Lord, have the same mind in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, and everything he says is directly related to the Lord. It's the Lord that you're going to lift up and stand fast in order to exalt. It is the Lord that's going to speak to you and give you the same mind in your understanding of the ministry and the work of the church. It's the Lord who's going to touch your hearts and enable you to rejoice. Your rejoicing is going to be only in Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior. And then he says again he says, I say rejoice. So when the apostle comes through to the end of his epistle, and he starts now to give these specific and various exhortations as he does, he starts off by saying, I love you. Dearly beloved, greatly beloved, brethren, now I have one request. You stand fast in the Lord. You know, it's a great grief to this pastor of yours when after we've ministered here to you so many years and I've sought to preach the word, that we find a young couple or some other group that's been raised in the church decide that they'd like to go somewhere else. It doesn't happen very often, but once in a while we'll hear so-and-so's, well, they're not coming anymore. They decide they want to go somewhere else. And the things that we've stood for, the things that we've tried to represent, the way in which we've exalted the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, we'd like to have just a little bit different emphasis than what the pastor gives. We'd like to have just a little different something. And so they fall away. Now, Paul says, don't you fall away. You stand fast. And I tell you, beloved, it is a grief to the pastor when in the families of our church that have been worshiping here week after week and Sunday after Sunday, and the pastor is taking the Word of God and is explaining it to you and showing you these wonderful outlines and all the exaltation we have of Christ, and then we're seeking to apply it. What happens? Some of the young people out of some of our families decide that they'll go back into the apostasy, and they'll go back into the National Council of Churches, or they'll go back into the United Presbyterian Church out of which we come, and they'll just vitiate and nullify everything we've sought to stand for as a people. Have we sought to lift up a faithful separatist testimony here in these days? It is a grief. And that's why Paul's talking right now. He says, dearly beloved, you stand fast. And you stand fast in the Lord Jesus Christ as we presented it to him, as we present to you the great issue that we're facing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you be moved and don't you turn away. And you put the great things that God has given us first. I wonder if the parents are telling the children the thing you ought to tell them about your own faith, about your own church. where it came from, how it came into being, and why it's here, and why God's given us the witness and the testimony that we now have. Paul says, beloved, ye stand fast in the faith. You know, sometimes when you see this reference here, to be of the same mind in the Lord, people say, well, I don't like that very much. I want to have my own mind. This is pretty much of a brainwashing affair that they're giving us up here. Well, beloved, if you want to think the epistle of Paul is a brainwashing affair, I want to assure you, my beloved friend, that you don't know the Spirit of God. You don't know the Spirit of God. There are some things that God wants you and I to recognize on which there are no differences of opinion if you're going to be saved. There are some things on which the Lord Jesus wants you and I to recognize that there are no differences of opinion if we're going to send out missionaries. That there are no differences of opinion if we're going to build a church. Now here was Euodia and here was Syntyche. I don't know what their spat was about. The Lord doesn't tell us. But it was something that wasn't vital to the preservation of the testimony. But it was vital to the preservation of the spirit of unity and oneness among the people, that they should go ahead and attend to the important task which the Lord has given the church. And so the apostle gave some exhortation on that particular point to the people of the church. But, beloved, we are of one mind. I've had the opportunity to talk to these different preachers, and I get in conversation with them, and I was in conversation not too long ago. In fact, it was down in Mexico. And I was talking to some of these men that were saying, well, Dr. McIntyre, you have never changed your views. And I said, well, have you changed yours? Oh, he says, my views are growing all the time in regard to the Bible. I says, are you sure your views are not growing away from the Bible? Well, of course, he says, I'm getting better understanding, better perspective. I said, sir, you are absolutely right. I have been preaching in Collingswood for 30 years, and my views haven't changed, and I pray God they never will change. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And I believe that Jesus Christ was born without a human father. And I believe that Jesus Christ never committed a wrong deed or thought a wrong thought or committed a single sin in all the 33 years that he walked upon this earth. And I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, and when he died, he didn't die as a martyr. He didn't die as some kind of a good influence. He died as a vicarious sacrifice in my stead. And my sins were laid on him, and he paid the penalty for them when he died. Now, you can't have two different minds on that subject. Not if you're going to be saved. I believe that the Son of God was raised from the dead on the third day, and that he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's there interceding for us. You don't have two different minds on that subject, beloved. He is there, and he is our high priest, and he's the only mediator between God and man. And there is not room in the church of Jesus Christ for different opinions as to where he's sitting or where he is. There is not room in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ for different opinions as to how and in what manner his death brought about our redemption. These are not matters to be relegated to the realm of theory. These are not matters to be relegated to some realm where your opinion is as good as my opinion. No, beloved, these are matters of divine revelation, and they stand. They are eternal. And the Bible Presbyterian Church of Collingswood, New Jersey, has a creed. It's the Great Westminster Confession. The Bible Presbyterian Church of Collingswood is a part of an ongoing movement of our 20th century to lift up a standard for the infallible Word of God. And we don't have different opinions and different minds in this congregation on this subject. If you're of a different mind, we'll seek to convert you and persuade you to believe the truth as it's revealed in Holy Scripture, that you may come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then that Christ may be real in you, and you will know Him and delight in Him as your Savior and as the one who is your great high priest. Oh, the trouble today is that anybody's opinion goes. A great variety of opinions may come. You make your contribution and you make your contribution. No, beloved, there's only one contribution to be made in the Church of Jesus Christ, and it's the contribution of divine revelation, and we're to preach it. Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Paul says, you two women get together, quit your fussing, be of the same mind. You undertake the ministry of reaching men and women with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, these modernistic churches today, they're just as dead as they can be. But Bible-believing churches ought to be alive. Last night when I was speaking up in this rally in Elverson, I took that great passage from Paul in Timothy. And he says, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And I read that again last night, and I preached from it, and I felt like it was written just for this very day. And the Apostle Paul proceeds to say, in these perilous times, well, here they are, perils on every hand. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's our problem on every hand. We're so loving ourselves and interested in our selfish interests, we don't care about what's happening around the world and the way in which the enemy's taking over. And then he goes on down and he makes these things point after point, and he says, false accusers. And when I ran into that one, I thought, well, isn't that beautiful? Everybody's being falsely accused today. False accusation hurled against us, and we're in the midst of this apostasy, and we have a form of godliness, and men love pleasure more than they love God. All of that describes exactly what faces at the present moment, and the Lord says, from such you turn away. You leave it alone. You turn away from that, and you find your fellowship with that company of people that are going to be of like mind. And they're going to seek to maintain a church on this earth where the blessed word will be preached. And then the apostle comes back and he says, rejoice in the Lord. You see this little yellow ribbon I have here? That came from South India. I preached a sermon on this text out there under the Pandel. And when I finished it, one of the Indians had been sitting on the ground out here. They were all sitting on the ground. You know, I wonder what it would be like if I'd see you folks sitting on the ground. Wouldn't it be a spectacle to see you folks sitting on the ground while I preach to you? We just don't do it. But he was sitting on the ground. They were all sitting on the ground. And you know what they did when they got the place so full and the people were standing on the outside? The bishop got up. And he made a little speech, and he was talking. I didn't know what he was saying, but all of a sudden, everybody got up. And they moved a little more toward the front, and then they sat down again. And so they had a lot of room left in the back. And so they came in from the sides. A little later, they got all filled up again. He got up and made the same speech, and they all got up again. And they moved in a little closer. And then there was some more space on the sides and the back, and they sat down again. And I said, wouldn't that be nice if I'd get all my church to get up, move up, move a little closer, and when they wanted more seats, they just sat closer together, and they had more ground on which to sit. And I'd finished speaking, and a man came from over this side. He says, Dr. McIntyre, he says, I want you to take something back with you, will you, just as a little memento from me. He says, I've had it for quite a while. He says, will you take it? And he gave me a little ribbon, and here it is. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. He says, take it with you back to the United States. And I put my little bookmark.
Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And it makes no difference how dark the trial. It makes no difference what may be the circumstance that arises about you, beloved. Our God is sufficient for these things. And we are a people who are full of rejoicing. Death is answered. Sins are pardoned. We have nothing to do down here, beloved, but to serve and work and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all you're to do. And the apostle said, he shall change our vile body. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior. Now you rejoice in the Lord, in these magnificent realities which are ours and which make us Christian, which have bound us together in a Christian fellowship, and which have united us together in our desire to send out thy light and thy truth. Dearly beloved, greatly beloved, the deep affection of this man of suffering, persecution for the saints who'd been born out of paganism. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this sincere milk of the word which strengthens us. We thank thee for this great epistle. And oh, as the apostle has concluded this magnificent testimony and it says, stand fast in the Lord. Oh, may our people stand fast. May our homes stand fast. And then as the apostle said, be of the same mind in the Lord. Give us a clear, strong, unshakable understanding of why you've built the church on the Lord and why you've brought it to this place. And why we're seeking to exalt and to preach the gospel. And then our Father, give us that same rejoicing which the apostle seemed so fully to express. And oh, how it comes from his pen. Rejoice evermore. And again he says, I say rejoice. Oh, may we be a happy, joyful, victorious company of Christians. As we maintain our clean, separate stand, and as we seek to reach the lost about us, and to get those who are confused out of the awful apostasy of our day. For Christ's sake, amen. Let us turn, please, to hymn number 498. our God, we thank thee for the joy of hearing the word, of being with the people of God. And now may we take this message from the Holy Scripture with us. May it abide in our hearts throughout the day and throughout the week. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide upon each one of you, now and forever. Amen.